Glad to see you this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 11 and verse 15. We are going to begin with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11 and verse 15. I'll read in Mark 11, verses 15 through 19. This is just a short paragraph that has to do with Christ cleansing the temple. Hear God's word. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have the privilege of speaking about him and studying about him. Thank you that your word is clear with regard to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as we look into this particular portion of Scripture this morning, and those pieces of Scripture to which the Lord Jesus refers, we pray that you'll give us grace and strength and help us in our understanding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 17, once again it reads, "And he was teaching them, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?'" Now, that piece of the text is a quotation from, or at least a reference to, Isaiah 56 and verse 7. And then the end of the verse, "But you have made it a den of robbers," refers back to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. So we're going to be going back to those places momentarily, but it'll help us if we do a little examination of the text in its context here. You'll notice that the beginning of chapter 11 is Jesus coming into Jerusalem in what is known as the triumphal entry. And so this is the beginning of the last week of Jesus' earthly life as we come into chapter 11. And you'll notice in chapter 11 and verse 9, "And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest.'" And of course, the words Hosanna, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," it comes from Psalm 118. And during this week, there are several references to Psalm 118. And then if you look at verse 19 in Mark chapter 11, "And when evening came, they went out of the city." So this is the end of the first day of the week, which we would call Sunday in our calendar. And the day before, obviously, was Saturday, which would have been the Jewish holy day. And now we come to the first day of the week, and it's the end of the first day of the week. And you'll see in verse 20, as they passed by in the morning. So when you get to verse 20, it's the next day now. It's Monday morning when you come to verse 20. And there's a large section here in the book of Mark that takes up the last week of Jesus' life. And we're just looking at a little bit of a snippet of it. And verse 15 says, "And they came to Jerusalem and entered the temple." Now, the temple grounds were quite large, and the temple itself was relatively small, and you may remember the particular design of the temple, the holy place, which would have been the west end of the temple building, and the temple faced east. And in front of the most holy place was the holy place where the table of showbread and the candelabra and the altar of incense was placed. And of course, there was a curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. And then there, in Solomon's temple, there was a vestibule that was in front of the holy place. But then when the temple was rebuilt, there were other courtyards that were added. And originally there was a large court in front of the temple where the altar of burnt offering was placed and where the place of washing took place. And this was the outer court of the temple. But now, in New Testament times, in front of the outer court of the temple, was the courtyard of the men. Okay? So men could approach closer to the temple itself and the courtyard of the temple where the altar was located. And then in front of the courtyard of the men was the courtyard of the women, and entering into the courtyard of the women was the so-called beautiful gate. You remember Peter preached at the beautiful gate? Okay. And then surrounding all of this was also a big courtyard that was called the Court of the Gentiles. And surrounding, it was a big court that went all the way around the temple and these other courts that I've mentioned. And surrounding the court of the Gentiles were porches or porticos or colonnades. And on the east side of the court of the Gentiles was the colonnade or the porches of Solomon. And they're mentioned also as a place where Jesus taught. And when it says that they entered the temple, see, they didn't enter into the temple proper. They came into the court of the Gentiles. All right, this is the area they went in. It was a great big area. And then the text tells us, He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. So he went in there ruthlessly, it appears, because it says he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And so there were those who were selling animals that would be utilized in the sacrifices, that people could go in and purchase an animal to be used in their sacrifices. And he overturned the tables of the money changers. See, there were money changers in there, bankers, if you will, and they would exchange Greek and Roman coinage for Hebrew coinage, which was the coinage which would be acceptable for gifts to be given in the temple. If you were going to be give tithes in the temple, you wouldn't put Greek or Roman coins in the receptacles that were present, but you'd exchange them. And of course, any of the, you that have traveled overseas and have exchanged money when you've traveled overseas, you know that the exchange rates are given, and they also charge you fees for exchanging the money. I remember very well that Irma was very anxious about exchanging the money that we had when we received in Japan when we came back to the States. And she said, well, we better exchange this before we get to the States. We don't know what, you know, they're going to do to us when we get to the States. And I said, oh, no, let's wait. Big mistake. because we lost in the deal. And in those days, who knows what the money changers did. You know, they would charge great rates to exchange your money, and they were unscrupulous. Here they were in the temple grounds, you see, doing this sort of thing. And the seats of those who sold pigeons. And the pigeons would be the poor man's sacrifice. And you remember when Mary and Joseph went to offer sacrifices at the termination of her period of cleansing after Jesus was born. They were very poor, and so they offered two turtle doves and a pigeon, I think is what the, if I remember correctly. And so that was the idea, you see. And so this place was just crowded. It was like a big bazaar. A big open air market, and people milling around and selling and clatter and the animals mooing and braying and all this sort of thing. It was just an unbelievable sight. And of course, with all the animals, you'd have all the refuse from the animals. You'd have all the feed that they would drag in for the animals. And it also turned out that this gate of the Gentiles became a pathway, a passageway through which people would just go. It was like another piece of the road. There was nothing sacred about it at all. They just used it as another piece of the road to go through to get to their appointed destination. And this is why it says in verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. They would just use it as a normal way of walking and going to their appointed destination. They wouldn't take time to go around, of course. That wouldn't be correct. It's just as though if the church building were open and it were on a main highway and there was a walkway there, people would just, you know, naturally just walk through the church building because that would be the shortest way to go. Get to your destination. Didn't matter about the care for the church building or anything like that. This was the idea. And so this is what was going on. And interestingly enough, you see, I mentioned the court of the men. See, the men would be able to come a little bit closer to the main temple area than the women, and the women would come a little bit closer to the main temple area, and then the Gentiles would be able to gather outside the main temple area also. And what would happen was this, that in the morning and evening sacrifices, when the appropriate signals were given, the Levitical choirs that were in the courtyard of the temple in front of the altar would sing. And they had particular psalms that they sang in the morning and psalms that they sang in the evening. And they would sing and they would accompany the sacrifice. This was part of the duty of the Levitical choirs. They would sing and accompany the sacrifice. And you remember that Moses talked about, or God appointed Moses to construct two silver trumpets. And the trumpets were blown over the sacrifice to signal that the sacrifice was beginning and to announce to the people that were around the temple that the sacrifices were beginning to beginning. And so men would come in and women would come in, and then there was this larger area where Gentiles would come in, and they could sing along then with the Levitical choirs in the temple when the singing began. And this was part of their morning worship and their late afternoon or evening worship. But you see, now part of the problem was that because of everything that was going on in the court of the Gentiles were literally crowded out of the temple, and there wasn't room for them to come in and join in, at least at a distance, join in the worship that was going on in the temple. And this is part of what really aggravated the Lord Jesus, because people were being excluded from the worship of God in the temple. This was part of the problem, you see. In addition to all of this that was going on in the courtyard of the temple. And verse 17 then says, and he was teaching them and saying to them. Now, he was teaching them. See? And this was Christ's practice, to teach in the temple area. And this is sometimes why he was called rabbi, because he was called a teacher. And he just didn't go in there and quote a couple of verses. Remember, this is part of the idea that we're working on in these lessons, is that when a writer in the New Testament quotes verses from the Old Testament, the writer in the New Testament has in mind the context from which the verses in the Old Testament are taken. Okay? So it's just not the idea of proof texting. And as I have said before, quoting willy-nilly, that these are verses that fit nicely, so I'm going to use them here. No. It's the Old Testament context and the Old Testament stories and the Old Testament prophecies that are in mind. And one of the writers that speaks about this talks about the verses that are from the Old Testament that are used as testimonies. And it's big chunks of the Old Testament. And of course, the people in the New Testament era were well schooled in the Old Testament scriptures. This was the whole idea of the synagogue. The synagogue was the place of teaching. And they would meet regularly in the synagogue, and possibly numbers of them would meet two or three times a week in the synagogue, not just on the Jewish Sabbath, to hear the Word of God read and expounded. They knew the Word of God, and the way that they were able to retain the Word of God was to learn it and memorize it. So they memorized large chunks of the Old Testament. This was their access to the Scriptures, because the scrolls weren't readily available, and if they were made readily available, the literacy rate was not very high. And so this was their access to the Word of God, and especially the scribes and the priests. So you notice the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking to destroy him. So they heard his teaching. They had heard his teaching before. They didn't like his teaching. And one of the reasons they didn't like his teaching, he was setting himself forth as the Son of God, which made him equal with God. And that didn't go over well with the chief priests and the scribes. And of course, the scribes were the lawyers of the time, and those who copied the scriptures. So they were studied in the scriptures, along with the priests who were studying in the scriptures. They knew the stories and the prophecies well. And when they heard snippets of the prophecies and heard snippets of the stories, they recognized the pieces of scripture from which the quotations were taken. And going back then to verse 17, and he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, for all the peoples?'" So see, there you have it. The nations were being squeezed out of the temple because of all of this that was going on in the court of the Gentiles. And then he says, "But you have made it a den of robbers." Here you are in your unscrupulous ways, selling at exorbitant prices sacrifices to be utilized in the house of my Father, and doing your banking here and your business here, and charging exorbitant usury, which is contrary to the law of God, for the exchange of money so that the people could give their tithes and offerings in the temple. It was just a terrible scene. And when Jesus accuses them of these things, of course, they are irate, and they do want to destroy him. They want to kill him. And, of course, they have their way, but the other side of the coin is, now Jesus has entered into Jerusalem as he promised to be persecuted by his opponents, to be arrested and tortured and crucified and rise again. This is his purpose. And so this is the beginning of, as I say, the last week of our Lord in the temple. So we need to note, he's teaching in the temple. That's one of the first things we need to note. And he's quoting from Jeremiah 7:11. No, yeah, 7:11. Not the convenience store. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. And Isaiah 56:7. And we're going to go back now to Isaiah chapter 56, first of all. So turn back to Isaiah 56. This latter part of Isaiah is a part of Isaiah in which God, through the prophet Isaiah, is giving much comfort to the people of God. And Isaiah's prophecies here now are approximately 700 years before Christ comes on the scene. So we're approximately, when we look at Isaiah 56, 700 years before the time of Christ. And Isaiah, as I say, is giving comfort to the people. And if you just go back a little ways in Isaiah, I'll show you where this starts. It's in Isaiah chapter 40, where this longer section on comfort begins. Let's see, at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Her sins have been more than adequately atoned for." You see, this now begins this great long section. And in this section we find the so-called servant psalms. A little bit before Isaiah 56 comes Isaiah 53. And the wonderful song of the servant of the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So let's read in Isaiah 56 to get a little bit of the context now of what's happening here. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed." Now we're 700 years before Christ. This is very interesting, isn't it? Soon my salvation will come. Centuries later it does come, but it's characterized as soon. And the idea here is that it will definitely come. That's part of the idea behind the words. "Blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing evil." So what are the people to do? They're to wait on the Lord and to walk with him. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people." Foreigners had come and had joined themselves to God's people. And there were always foreigners that had been among God's people. And they were brought in and made a part of the people. So foreigners were encouraged. And this was always the idea, wasn't it? As far as the Jewish nation was concerned, it was to be a light to the Gentiles. It wasn't just to be a nation all to itself, but it was to minister to the world at large. "Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree." Let the individual who has no longer any reproductive powers or has been surgically his reproductive powers have been surgically removed, say, "I'm no good." And in the Old Testament economy, individuals like this who had been mutilated were forbidden to enter into the house of the Lord. This is very striking. But here in the prophecy, you see, this is not the case. "Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name." This is startling, isn't it? That people who were excluded from the worship of God would now be brought in and be given a name among the people of God. And of course, this would ring true to those who heard the prophecy of Isaiah, because family names were important. And we all know that the Jews kept impeccable genealogies, and that their family heritage and lineage was quite important to them. And their family lineage and heritage went back to parcels of land that they were given in the promised land. Okay. And Jesus picks up on this theme when he says to his disciples, there are many, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. And so we take from that the fact that for each one of us, for you and for me, there's a place reserved in heaven for you by name. Thank you, Lord, that this is the case. This is a great promise. And it goes back to this idea of the promised land and plots of land where the names were to be attached in perpetuity. This was the idea. Verse 4 again, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Many of the sons and daughters of Israel were cut off. Why? Because they persisted in their idolatry and their rejection of God's covenant and the covenant promises of God. And just the opposite was true for foreigners and eunuchs, being a class of people that were forbidden to come within the temple. Lepers would be, you know, another part of this same class, see. They would be given a place in God's house. You know, how beautiful this is. Verse 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. You see, there's now the little snippet that's quoted Mark chapter 11, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. In other words, the nations will be welcome in my house, says the Lord. And then verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. I will bring sheep that are not part of this fold, and I will make them one fold with one shepherd. And so the foreigners, the Gentiles, were welcome to the house of God. And this is what Jesus saw. Contrary to the word of God, what was going on in the temple? The foreigner, the Gentile, by all of this business, quote unquote, that was going on, they were being excluded. They were being driven out. Unacceptable, contrary to the word of God. And this is exactly what Jesus was getting at. And when Jesus taught in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes understood the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 56. And what Isaiah was saying, or better stated, what God was saying through Isaiah with regard to the Gentiles. And they knew exactly what Jesus was up to when he started casting out those who were doing their business in the court of the Gentiles. Let's look at the other text now, and I'll just go back to Mark 11:17, and read what Jesus says here again. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the latter piece of verse 17 comes from Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. So we need to look at Jeremiah now. When we turn to Jeremiah and chapter 7 in particular, we're flashing forward 100 years. It's now approximately 600 years before Christ in Jeremiah chapter 7. And the time frame is just before Nebuchadnezzar. It's just 2 or 3 years before Nebuchadnezzar lays siege to Jerusalem for the first time. Okay. I'm thankful for Richard Blum, who did some of this history last week. He said people had furrows in their foreheads going over some of this history. But Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem 3 separate times. Okay? And the first time he laid siege to Jerusalem, Daniel was taken captive. The second time he laid siege to Jerusalem, Ezekiel was taken captive. And the third time he laid siege to Jerusalem, in 586 B.C., Jerusalem was destroyed. Okay, that was the final destruction of Jerusalem. But there were 3 separate times in which Nebuchadnezzar came and laid siege to Jerusalem. And this is just prior to the first time that Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem. And notice the location here is the temple in Jerusalem. So we're going to read a little bit here, at least through verse 20 in chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. So this would have been out in the front of the temple, Solomon's temple, right, that would have been standing at the time. And a little bit different scene than the scene in Jesus' day, because the temple in Jesus' day, the temple had been destroyed more than once and had been reconstructed by King Herod. But it's the same general location. Okay? Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Here's Jeremiah boldly standing up and declaring to the men of Israel, this is what the Lord's telling with you. Amend your ways, and I will let you dwell here. Ooh, this made them mad. And part of what made them mad is Jeremiah had already been prophesying, and they knew that Isaiah had prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. And they were saying, no, the temple is a sacred place. We'll trust in the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It was like a lucky place that they could hide themselves, that God would protect them there, you see. For if you truly amend your ways, verse 5, and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. You trust in false prophets who say to you, no, Jerusalem will stand. Jerusalem is the city of God. Jerusalem will always be a safe refuge. No, don't trust in the false prophets. Verse 9, you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known. Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. You're the rascals of rascals. And you think you're going to be all right by coming into the house of God and saying, we love you, Lord, and then going out and committing all sorts of abominable deeds. Guess again. This is what Jeremiah is saying. And say, we are delivered only to go on doing these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Now, this is the piece of the text that is quoted in Mark chapter 11. And when the chief priests and the scribes and the people hear these words, my house has become a den of robbers, they remember Jeremiah's speech before the temple hundreds of years earlier, where he indicted the chief priests and the people, and it was only a few years later that Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked the city. They remember this for sure. And what Jesus is saying to them, watch out, because you're setting up the very same scenario that occurred hundreds of years earlier. So be careful. And they knew exactly what Jesus was getting at here. Verse 11 again. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house that is called by my name, in which you trust. Isn't this striking? You trust in my house. No, you're supposed to trust in me. You trust in the fact that you come to my house and carry out the stipulations of the law, but you should trust in me, would be the idea. Verse 14, therefore I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to place and to the place that I gave you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is a reference to the northern kingdom, which had already been destroyed by the Assyrians. In 722 B.C., which had been much earlier, you see, the Assyrians had destroyed the northern kingdom. And the reference to Shiloh. Shiloh is a reference back to the time of Samuel. And you remember that the tabernacle was in Shiloh, and the Philistines were gathered against Israel. And so Israel had the bright idea that they'd send the Ark of the Covenant out on the battlefield, and that would be of assistance to them, to send this the Ark of the Covenant out there. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and Samuel's sons were killed, and one of Samuel's daughters-in-law had a child at that time, and the name of the child was called, anybody remember? Ichabod, that's right, Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. The glory has departed. This was the idea of the Ark of the Covenant being taken away. The glory of God has departed. And so Jeremiah is saying, I'm going to make this house, this temple, like Shiloh. The glory will depart. And this is exactly what happened. You see this more specifically in the book of Ezekiel. The glory departed and actually resided with the people in exile. The people in exile were better off than the people who remained in Jerusalem after the destruction of Jerusalem. This is an astounding picture and portrayal. And just a little bit more here. Drop down. I'll not finish this paragraph, but drop down to verse 21. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave to them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. See, this is all part of the sermon that Jeremiah gave at the temple. And going back to Mark 11 now, when the people hear these words, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? The chief priests and the scribes and the people understood that Jesus was indicting them, and that he was saying to them, God was going to destroy this house because of their evil ways, and because of the indictment of Jesus, they wanted to destroy him. That's what they were after. And the wonderful thing in all of this is, friends, the wonderful thing is, as I indicated at the beginning, Jesus had set his heart and his eyes like flint toward Jerusalem. He knew exactly what he was up to, and he was ready to face the scribes and the Pharisees and everyone else who was there and go to the cross
to pay for the sins of his people, so that the Gentiles and the foreigners could really and actually be brought into God's house, as Isaiah prophesied. And you realize what that means, do you not? That this text, in a sense, speaks to you and to me, and to the desire of Jesus Christ to embrace the likes of you and me. Is it not written, "My house shall be a house, shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations"? And that's us. That's us. That's the ultimate outcome of the acts and the work of Jesus Christ in this context and in this text. And, of course, as I say, the chief priests and the scribes desired to destroy him, but he was willing to be, quote, destroyed for you and me. Praise God that this is the case. So, Old Testament text quoted in the New Testament. You have to go back and look at the context in the Old Testament and see what's happening in the Old Testament to really get a grounding in what's taking place in the New Testament and the contexts in the Old Testament help us and enlighten us in our understanding of the New Testament. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thanks that you are good to us, better than we deserve. And we praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ, triumphant in death, triumphant for the likes of us, unworthy though we be. And we thank you that though we had been called not your people, yet we have been brought near and called your people. And we have been brought into your house. And we recognize, Father, that your house is indeed a house of prayer, and a house of worship, and a house of study for all the nations. And how glad we are for the many nations, tribes and tongues and peoples that are represented even in our own congregation here. And we pray that it will be all the more the case because of the good work of Jesus Christ on behalf of people like us. Thank you, we pray, in his good name. Amen.